In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I ask you for pardon of my sins, and for grace to make this time of prayer fruitful. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. So our Lord says in the Gospel, we read it in Matthew chapter 13. Perhaps the first thing that comes to mind as we hear these things is, of course, that Jesus, you are talking about yourself. You're talking to the apostles who contemplate you, who contemplate the Word become flesh. Blessed are those eyes that saw you, Jesus, walking on earth in your sacred humanity, and that heard your voice, heard your teaching, your words with their human ears. They saw him whom so many prophets and righteous people had longed for, waited for, through those centuries of the Old Testament. Now, that would no doubt be true. It is true that Jesus is also talking to the apostles. They're saying, you are blessed because you see me, you hear me. But there's more to this text than merely the incarnation. St. Matthew, at least, locates these words of our Lord in a much longer discourse and dialogue in Matthew's chapter 13, which perhaps you remember. It doesn't matter if you don't, but perhaps you remember. That is the great chapter on the parables of the kingdom. Jesus, in that whole chapter, tells many different parables comparing the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven to a sower who went out to sow, and the seed fell on different kinds of ground. Some of the seed did not bear fruit, but those seeds that fell on the good ground, the good soil, they brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, and many other parables. Parable of the seed that grows during the sleep of the sower, the parable of the grain of mustard seed, the parable of the leaven hidden in the measures of meal, and so on. But the reason why Jesus says these words about blessed are your eyes and blessed are your ears is that Jesus has said, he who has ears, let him hear. But it seems not everyone really understood. And in fact, the disciples themselves came to Jesus saying, why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you speak to them in parables? Perhaps that is a question we have asked sometimes ourselves. The answer that Jesus gives to this apparently quite reasonable question is perhaps surprising, almost disconcerting. He answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to him who has will more be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. With them indeed is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, you shall indeed hear, but never understand. You shall indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears are heavy of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn for me to heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And so we see, actually, Jesus is talking about something quite different, although it is true also that the eyes and the ears of the apostles and the disciples, they are blessed because they see and hear Christ. But fundamentally, they are blessed because they see and hear Christ as who he really is. They contemplate him as the Christ, as the prophet that was to come into the world, who speaks words of eternal life. They listen to his words as the words of God, of him who teaches with authority, and they really take to heart what he says. And so we can see how these words of Jesus, our Lord, they manifest something of that mysterious frustration of God with the humanity that metaphorically speaking is not listening, is not attentive, has closed its eyes, and therefore does not turn to him. Why does this happen to Lord? Why does this happen to us also sometimes? What is this blindness that we human beings so often suffer from? Of course, it's not just a question of seeing you with the eyes, so to speak, the physical senses, the outer senses of the body. Perhaps you remember there's another gospel scene which highlights a different mystery that is also relevant here. It's after his resurrection. Jesus appears to his disciples, a group of disciples, except one, Thomas. And so poor Thomas becomes angry. He begins to complain. Unless I see his hands, I see in his hands the print of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will not believe. But Jesus, you so lovingly and mercifully, and we might say pedagogically for our benefit, you appear another time, 8 days later, 1 week later, and Thomas is with them. You say, peace be with you. And you say to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not be faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. And of course, we have to have here a certain, you know, flexibility, a linguistic flexibility in not taking too literally some of the words. Jesus, how can you say once, blessed are those who see, and sometimes blessed are those who do not see? Which one is it? Of course, it depends. He is referring to different kinds of seeing. Believing is, in a sense, a kind of seeing. Believing is seeing with the eyes of the soul, with the help of God's grace. The theological virtues as the tradition of the church calls the faith, hope, and charity, are those virtues which God gives us as a gift, which enable us to believe in God truly and have a relationship with him, one-to-one, kind of a you-I relationship, to really, in a sense, to perceive him with the eyes and ears of our soul, with our heart, having that openness of heart that can be filled with God's grace. There's a beautiful text of Saint Paul in the second letter to the Corinthians. I'll just briefly look it up here in the Bible also. Chapter 4, the end of chapter 4. St. Paul writes that about sufferings. He has been describing some of the hardships of the apostolate, and he says that this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Because we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, this is just an interpretation, because I wanted to try to give some sense to these words of our Lord. Why, Jesus, do you speak in parables? One interpretation is that Jesus, you use parables as a way of trying to open up those eyes that some people have closed, those eyes of their soul, eyes of their spiritual soul, the kind of the ears of the spiritual soul that are heavy of hearing, and the heart that has grown dull. And with the help of parables, and with the help of other stories also, God can try to awaken healthy sense of curiosity towards those unseen mysteries, that those mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, which has some similitude with this world. That's why Jesus can use parables to talk about it. But at the same time, it's something different, something that we cannot touch with our hands and observe merely with our bodily eyes. It's good that we often ask our Lord for those theological virtues, faith, hope, and charity. Increase in us, Lord, faith. Increase in us that hope, that disposition to trust in your promises and to have that constant joy and confidence in you, in your promises, in your power, in your kingdom, and charity, dealing with you, having a relationship with you as another person, indeed three persons, all of whom love me, and I try to love them back. All of this is something that completely transcends what we can do with mere technical intelligence. Being clever is not enough. Sometimes being clever is an obstacle. St. Paul writes in the first letter to the Corinthians about that scandal of the cross. Those Greeks and Jews who refused to receive the mystery of God. They're waiting for something different. Give us, Lord, that humility of our intelligence, openness of heart to receive that which you want to give. Sometimes we do need a deeper conversion. This heart that has grown dull, that Jesus, as you say, Jesus, in order to understand with our heart, we need to have that humility, which is sometimes, and sometimes we are blinded by our pride, our self-sufficiency, our attachment to created things, attachment to ourselves, and we cannot perceive the unseen, the supernatural. I wanted to take here one, let's say, invitation to conversion, which I heard once in a meditation, and I was very impressed. They are words of a lady who made a retreat and took down some notes afterwards from her examination of conscience. And then she afterwards shared this with someone who asked if this might be used for others' benefit, and perhaps it was the priest and who then used this in a meditation, and I wrote them down because I thought it was quite impressive. They're all completely impersonal, but at the same time very concrete, and that's why they can be very useful. And I think they reveal very well the mystery that we often are a bit blind to the many things, many ways in which our heart can be dull, and we can be full of ourselves almost without noticing. And once we begin to notice, suddenly the many things, we like wake up, oh my goodness. Well, this is what she wrote down. I'm consumed with myself. I'm lazy. I procrastinate. I'm vain. I worry constantly about what others will think. I pigeonhole people in categories and don't let them out. I complain. I'm resentful. I cheat when no one is watching. I build myself up with negative conversations. I lie. I hide from God. I cheat God. I'm self-righteous. I condemn, I slander, I judge. I criticize, I mock, I ridicule and grumble. I lament. I seek self-pity and praise. I want from others what I will not give to others. I'm rash with others. I run for mortification. I'm controlling and manipulative. I take and do not give. I harbor resentments and grudges. I do not accept others as Christ does. I fail to see Christ in the others. I persecute others. I do not let go. I'm selfish. I react instead of listen. I want the last word. I put down others to appear superior. I never publicly admit to being wrong. I yearn for recognition. I want center stage and control. I put off the hard thing and do the easy thing first. I'm attached. And perhaps there are more things, but that's anyway. what I thought was interesting in that kind of a list that perhaps most of us could write something very similar is that they're all very general things that most of us can fall into. And at the same time, they are very specific. And often the hardest part of kind of opening up to God's grace and opening up to the grace of conversion is learning to be concrete, in really recognizing where we need to change. But sometimes, though, we might add that perhaps it's one reason why we have that prideful heart or closed mind and resistance to God's grace is that we're also a bit afraid. Afraid of God, afraid of our own weaknesses. We don't fully trust that He loves us, that He forgives us. We can be afraid of being completely honest and sincere with Him and with ourselves and with others. And therefore, before we finish, I wanted to take another anecdote here as an encouragement. It's another thing that I I once heard, and I was very impressed by this story, and I looked it up. It's written in a book called, I'm sure no one has ever read this book, it's called A Good Man, Rediscovering My Father, Sergeant Shriver. I think maybe Lizzie would know something about this, but not even she. Written by Mark Shriver. Well, the thing is that, so this are recollections. So Sergeant, he was not a military man. That's his first name. So he was an American diplomat, and they were close relatives of the famous Kennedy family that was, among others, John F. Kennedy, the president of the United States. And there's an event in the life of this family that is quite impressive. And the father seems like he was a very good man, and that's why his son entitled his biography like that, A Good Man, Rediscovering My Father. Well, there's chapter 11, it's entitled A Good Father's Love. And it begins by this author saying that dad's innumerable accomplishments on the world's great stage sometimes overwhelmed my recognition of the good things he achieved in the role that mattered most to him as our father. This came hurtling home to me soon after his funeral, when I finally read word for word a story I had heard countless times, which is this story. Dad had recently returned from France, where he had been the US ambassador, and at just about the worst time imaginable, he learned that my brother Bobby had been arrested for possession of marijuana. At Dad's funeral, Bobby told the story, and the rest is words of this Bobby, which is another child of this father. I was 16 years old in 1970, and I got into serious trouble. I was arrested for smoking marijuana. A lot of police officers came to our house in Janisport and served arrest warrants on my cousin and me. Prior to that moment, I was a normal 16-year-old boy. I had my Beatles and Stones records. I was mad at my mother, who told me I couldn't go to Woodstock because I was too young. I don't know if young people nowadays know what Woodstock was. Well, it was quite a wild festival and concert, a very kind of a historic hippie concert. I had a crush on a neighborhood girl who never noticed me. I tried so hard to be cool, and I knew deep in my heart that I was not cool at all. I was very aware of the Kennedy family position, and more than a little scared about it. Uncle Bobby had died in 1968, and Uncle Jack only 7 years before. Uncle Teddy's name was everywhere as a candidate for president in 1972. I was terrified that he too would be shot by some madman. More than anything, I wanted to be a man, so I could help, but I was a boy. So, being arrested for drugs, witnessing the arrival of 1,000 journalists at our door, it's hard to believe, but it's really true, and seeing the story on the front page of the New York Times was an enormous personal failure, a complete humiliation, public humiliation in all the obvious ways, private humiliation in a very deep way. I let my family down. I dishonored my father's name and my mother's name. In the house before Daddy arrived, the lawyers came and went. A barber arrived and cut my long, cool hair to a crew cut. Mommy supervised that. There were many disapproving looks, and it was a rough period. Then Daddy arrived and told me to come into his room. So, of course, tension. It was a very, very long walk to his room. He sat me down on the edge of his bed, pulled up a chair, looked me right in the eye and said, "Listen, You're a good kid. Don't listen to anybody else. I'm your father, and I'm going to take care of you. Do you understand me? Yes, sir, I said. And that was it. No moralizing, no criticizing. I went back to my room, and I knew I was safe. And so it was. The next day we went to court, were charged and released to our parents' custody. Dad took me to the airport. We flew to California. We played tennis 8 hours a day in very hot sun. Went to bed at 8:30, up at 6:30, in the court at 7:30. I felt safe and stayed in California for a month. This is the story of my father saving my life, of how I always saw manliness and strength. Now, the story ends there, but I'm so moved by this story, because I was moved the first time, and the second time when I wrote it down, and the third time when I read it out. It's so great, I mean. And it's such a perfect image of God the Father and His love for us, isn't it? It's just like, you know, we might sometimes be afraid of God, and when we do something silly, perhaps less public and so on, and we can be so afraid of saying it, and maybe we go to confession and it doesn't happen, but sometimes someone might be afraid, or what will the priest say, he will get angry, whatever. And no, the message is precisely this, and it's, listen, you're a good kid. I'm your father. I'm going to take care of you. Do you understand me? Yes, sir. Yes. Yes, sir. And that's how we should feel in the presence of God our Father. Well, it's time to finish our prayer. Let's thank our Lord for the great gift that we have received in Jesus Christ our Lord. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And through our Lord Jesus Christ, we also receive the gift of divine filiation, and that we can relate to God as our Father who loves us as the best of fathers, who takes care of us, who forgives us our sins as many times as necessary, who gives us His strength, gives us His Holy Spirit, gives us His supernatural life, a sharing in His own life. Many prophets and righteous men long to see what we see, long to hear what we hear. Well, truly, let's give thanks for this gift. Let's also renew our desire of living always in this grace that we have received from God. This having this openness of our heart, openness of our eyes, of our soul, our ears, to truly hear. To truly hear, to listen, to perceive, to understand. Let's also ask our Blessed Mother, Our Lady, to pray for us. I give you thanks, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations which you have communicated to me in this time of prayer. I ask you for help to put them into effect. My Mother Immaculate, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my Guardian Angel, intercede for me.